Please get your Bibles now and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, to the fourth chapter, the beginning of the fourth chapter. Our passage this morning, as it has been for the last couple weeks, is Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, which is Matthew's recording of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And let's give our careful hearing again this morning to the reading of God's holy word. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him again, "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Father, as we open your word, seeking life, seeking your Son Jesus, we pray that by your Spirit's ministry now, that you might feed us upon him, that you would grant us life and grace today as we are in your word. May your word be powerful in our lives this morning. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you weren't here last Lord's Day, but in the previous sermon, I attempted to summarize the three temptations with, at least in my mind, what I thought would be a memorable and easy three-word statement for each of them. I have those there on the bulletin for you if you have that in front of you. In other words, I tried to summarize the first temptation as that which was seeking the denying of the providence of God, the denying of God's providence. The second temptation involved the deforming or twisting of God's promises. And the third temptation was aimed at the outright disobeying of God's precepts. I thought that was clever, but based upon the conversations I had after the sermon, I think I failed in the aim of making those summaries memorable. I had a particular time of sermon discussion at my house, and everyone was getting everything wrong. Like, what was it? The first one was, there's too many P's. It's when alliteration goes bad and bites you. So as we begin here this morning, I actually want to take another shot at summarizing the three temptations of Christ in a memorable and helpful way, but not only as an attempt to redeem myself after I think I failed last week, but ultimately so that we will all do some necessary self-examination here this morning. Paul urges us in 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul tells us, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless, indeed, you fail to meet the test? As I have worked with this passage over the last few weeks, I've wrestled with a particular question, at least in my own study, when it comes to the temptations. And the question I've wrestled with is, do the three temptations of Christ give us basically three components or three aspects of every sin? Does every sin involve something of exploiting discontentment? Does every sin involve some kind of twisting of God's word and promise? Does every sin ultimately, it's aimed at, and it is, a disobeying of God's word? So I've wondered, is that really what's going on in the temptations? Or, on the other hand, do the temptations give us insight into the progression of the downward spiral of sin? In other words, how sin tends to start in us and where it intends to take us if we allow it to go unchecked in our lives. Now, without actually figuring out which of those approaches is the most true and maybe most accurate way to look at the three temptations, I think that there is something very helpful in seeing these three temptations as showing the downward spiral that sin puts us in if we submit to it. That is to say, and as a second and more helpful, I hope, maybe a more simplified attempt at a memorable summary of the passage, a memorable summary of how to think about the three temptations, I think in these three temptations, we see that first of all, and if you're filling in these blanks, this is the first line going down there, and then I'll give you another way to think about it. But I think, first of all, the devil tries to get us, and this is just a much more simple way to think about it, he attempts to get us to do something natural. Do something natural. Then secondly, he moves to trying to tempt us to do something unnatural. Unnatural. And then finally, he attempts to have us do something profane. Profane. I'm a preacher. I can't get away from alliterations and rhymy things when you talk. So let me give you another way. In other words, he tries to get us to do something selfish. And then he tries to get us to do something sick. And then he tries to get us to do something sacrilegious. You see, Satan begins with temptations that seek to get us to do something natural, but selfish and self-centered. Fulfill your desires in your own way, in your own time. Then he moves to something perverse and unnatural. Jump off the bridge. Push past the taboos. If God really loves you, he will stop you from going too far. Put him to the test. See if he is actually there. See if he's actually there for you. And then finally, Satan will then tempt you with an all-out assault on God himself. Hey, nothing happened. God didn't stop you, nor did he even seem to notice what you did. You know, he's never really been there for you. So why are you there for him? Just forget him. Worship me instead. I will give you everything you want. whenever you want it. Do something natural. Do something unnatural. Do something profane. Do something selfish. Do something sick. Do something sacrilegious. And my question is, and for every one of you sitting in the room this morning, where are you at today on that spectrum of temptation and in your battle with sin? Are you at the stage of being drawn to something natural but selfish? I mean, is your life all about you and what you want? Or do you live for God? And is your true heart's desire and endeavor to serve Him? So really, where are you? Can you cite things in your life? Can you cite something in your life, maybe right now, think in your own heart and mind, that would indicate that you really are seeking to live for God? Or is your life dominated by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life? Or are you in the stage of being drawn to something more perverse, something unnatural? You've been living for yourself. You've been indulging your flesh at will. And so it's time to move on to something else. Because you know, and you need to know, that sin is never satisfied. You will not stay where you are. You do not have it under control. And you will not just stay right there in this little comfort zone. Sin is never satisfied. You are always either moving toward God or away from Him. And if you are living for yourself, you will digress past the natural to the unnatural. Suicide, homosexuality, drug use, etc. Any number of twisted forms of perversion can and will become attractive to you. And so again, where are you? Are you in the stage of being tempted with a self-centered indulgence of the natural? Or are you now firmly in the grips of being tempted with the perverse, the unnatural? Or finally, are you beyond the natural and the unnatural and now in the profane? You see, what happens with sin is that you become damaged and you become hardened by it. Sin wrecks you. Sin will ruin you. And the normal course of sin is to take you from the selfish indulgence of normal things into unnatural and perverse things so that it can finally dump you in the arena of the utterly profane. God is not giving you what you need, so get it for yourself. In fact, He doesn't seem to really know what you want at all. So test Him. See if He is even there. See if He's even paying attention. Go a little wild. See if He even notices or cares. Hey, nothing even happened, did it? He didn't stop you. He didn't even punish you because He's not really there. Forget God. Bow down at my altar, or bow down at your own altar, or bow down wherever. It doesn't matter in the end. Where are you at this morning? Are you still in the natural? Have you moved into the unnatural? Or are you on the brink of the profane? Now, even though I am asking you to search your own heart this morning and to self-assess your situation, you need to know, no matter where you are at this morning, that the answer, the salvation that you need, no matter where you are at this morning, the answer is the same. The answer is to stop right now. It's called repentance. Stop right now. Turn around. grab hold of Jesus and hide yourself in Him. You are called to seek Him while He can be found. If you're hearing me this morning, no matter where you are, turn around, grab hold of Jesus, and hide yourself in Him. In fact, I'm calling you this morning to see Him here as we see Him in this passage, to see Him in our flesh as us, resisting the devil and withstanding the temptations to sin. Because you can resist temptation as well. The Bible tells you that you can resist temptation as well, but only if you will abide in Jesus Christ. Only if you will hide in the one who actually did resist Satan and who did eventually defeat him. Now, I realize that was a lengthy introduction to a sermon, and therefore I'm going to be very brief as we take this last look at the temptations of Jesus here this morning. Because there are three essential things that I want us to focus on in this last look, and those are simply, and I hope easy to follow, I want us to look at what Jesus was doing before the temptations, what Jesus did during the temptations, and what happened after the temptations. And so, first here, before. It is absolutely important, vitally important, instructive to us to notice here and to take seriously the fact that Jesus went without food. That is, He fasted before His temptation. And therefore, when the tempter came to Him and tempted Him to turn the stones into bread, Jesus could both. He could both on the authority of the Word and by experience say, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now you need to know that the Word of God is true whether you believe it or not. The Word of God is true whether you obey it or not. The Word of God is true whether you experience the truth of it or not. But it becomes an effective and a trusted weapon for spiritual warfare only when you know it to be true by personal experience. The Word of God only becomes an effective and trusted weapon when you know it to be true by personal experience. And that is what we see here. Jesus had just finished a 40-day fast. So He knows very well, He knows by experience, that man doesn't live by bread alone. He had been ministered to, and He had been upheld by God's grace apart from food. And thus He knew He could live without it because He had. And unless you know something of the power of God, unless you know something of the truth of His Word before you are in temptation, you will not be able to stand in the truths of this Word when you are in those temptations. Indeed, you'll become more like those wannabe exorcists in Acts 19, the sons of Sceva. And if you've never read the passage, go read Acts 19 this afternoon and see these wannabe exorcists, the sons of Sceva, who didn't know Jesus personally. They did not know the power of Christ in their lives, but they could only say, as they attempted to cast out demons, in the name of the Jesus that Paul preaches. And they were pounced on, they were demonically thrashed because they only knew Jesus from afar. And congregation, you are in the same position if you do not know Christ personally. If you are not walking with Him daily, if His Word is not precious to you already, normally, look at Jesus here. He fasted before temptation. And that is a profound lesson for us. And let me note two things that this teaches us very briefly. The first is if Jesus fasted, so should we. If Jesus fasted, then so should we. Fasting has been part of the basic Christian life throughout the ages because it is an effective way to prepare for battle, which every Christian can engage in. It is an effective way to prepare for battle that every one of us can engage in. You see, you might not be able to get away on a spiritual retreat somewhere and get refreshed and built up in your faith. You may have such a schedule that you don't have a lot of time to study and read the Word. But you and every Christian can choose to go without some things. Voluntarily going without natural, legitimate things enables us to resist temptations that hit us specifically at those places. If I have already been disciplining my body, then temptations that seek to get me to fulfill a bodily desire will be less powerful. But secondly, learn that fasting and other forms of self-denial do not make you immune from temptation. In other words, fasting prepares, it doesn't protect. Fasting prepares you for temptation. It does not protect you from it. You do not fast in order to not be tempted. You fast in order to be stronger when the temptation comes. Listen, if the first time you try to go without something that you really want is in the heat of temptation, you are not going to fare well. If the first time you decide, I'm going to just say no, right? No, if you've never said no in the heat of temptation with other things working, you're not going to prevail. Strength comes through training, not through laziness. Strength comes through buffeting, not through self-indulgence. And that is a principle that is as true of the soul as it is of the body. Paul tells us, I have a little bit of these quotes in your bulletin. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 27, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable crown or trophy, but we, an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. In 1 Timothy 4:8, Paul says, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The body will go wild on its own if you do not exercise yourself to self-control. You will never resist sin without training. You will never be ready to fight without preparation. And so it is no small thing that Jesus was fasting before his temptations. And it is no small thing for me to call you to the same. Spiritual disciplines are essential for the Christian life. Spiritual disciplines are essential for the Christian life. There are no shortcuts to holiness. Like regular exercise, the more you engage, the easier and the more enjoyable it does become. Many of you who are maybe out of your 20s, I'll put it that way, know that it is no fun to start exercising. It doesn't just hurt after, it hurts while. It hurts right when you start. I remember the days when it only hurt after, like 2 days after. Now it hurts right when I begin. But the rewards of the work begin to be seen, and the exercise itself begins to become more natural and easier as you engage. But let's turn now, though, to see Jesus during the temptations. What Jesus does during the temptations is really a study all in itself, and more time, I think, should be spent by all of us meditating on how Jesus resists these temptations, how he deals with the devil here in the heat of trial. But seeking to keep this brief this morning, let's look at just two things specifically. The first is Jesus' use of the word. Jesus' use of the word. And the first thing to see here is not how. I'm wanting to be more basic than even than how at first here, how he uses it, but that he uses it. Jesus used the word. The word of God is not just another book. It is not just a book you put on your shelf among others that has letters and sentences and phrases in it. No, the word of God is powerful. The Word of God is able to convert sinners. The Word of God is able to sanctify and perfect saints. And the Word of God is able to defeat Satan. And we see that Jesus cites it as his response to each of the three temptations. Look at verse 4. It is written. Verse 7. It is written. Verse 10. It is written. I have to say, at least, that if Jesus stood upon, and if Jesus stood behind the Word of God in his battle with Satan, if that was the way that he resisted and he endured, then why do you think? Why do we think that we can resist without utilizing the Word? I mean, do you really think that you can muster up enough willpower? I mean, do you think you have the ability to muster up enough willpower to just say no instead of invoking the power of the Word? Let me go back. Do you think you can muster up enough willpower? How's that working for you? I know how it is working for you. God does not put us back on our own resources. He doesn't leave us to our own power. He has given us the power of the Word. But to use the Word, you need to know the Word. And so this is clearly a call to know it. But, and hear this, we live in the town of the navigators, so you need to hear it. Knowing the Word goes beyond just memorizing it. Now, don't get me wrong. Memorize the Word. Hide it in your heart. As we sang this morning, so that you won't sin against Him. But doesn't it strike you that Satan sure knows a lot of Scripture? He has memorized a lot of Scripture as well. And so what we're learning from this is that we need to see that the call to know the Word and understand it is really what's involved here, is you need to know the Word, which leads to the second thing to see here, and that is Jesus' understanding of the Word. We see that He used it, but let's look at His understanding of the Word. Satan quotes Scripture when he tempts. Satan twists the general truths of the Christian faith. Satan twists the promises. But notice Jesus consistently keeps coming back to the clear and plain teachings of the Word as definitively speaking to the issue. Jesus keeps coming back to the very clear, the undeniable statements in Scripture and says, no, these are definitively speaking to the issue. And there is a massive lesson for us here. Deuteronomy 29:29, great verse to memorize and to apply. The secret things of the Lord. The secret things belong to the Lord. But those things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. In other words, the precepts of the Lord, the law of the Lord, must guide our understanding of the promises. The precepts of the Lord, the law of God, must guide our understanding of the promises. With each temptation, did you notice or do you see it here? Jesus comes back to the solid ground of a clear command, a clear precept of the Lord. No, man shall not live by bread alone. No, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. No, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. The precepts are clear. They are the boundaries within which you are to live your life. The promises must be qualified by. The promises must be understood in light of them. And if you don't know the Word, and if you don't endeavor and give effort to grow in your understanding of and your submission to the law of God, even the law of God particularly, you will be very prone to misunderstand and misapply the promises of God. I love Micah 6:8. So simple, so to the point. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Finally here, let's look at what happens after the temptations. The final verse of the passage, verse 11, is beautiful, and I think it's essential for us to conclude with this morning. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. James tells us, and this should be ringing in our ears, and I hope it is something that you treasure in your heart and continue to remember in times of temptation. James tells us, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that is exactly what happened here. But there are two final brief observations we need to see. The first is that the promise was fulfilled. The promise was fulfilled. Satan had sought to tempt Jesus to jump from the temple by quoting God's promise that he will give his angels charge over you. And what we are seeing here is that God does always fulfill his promises in his perfect time. Jesus, after resisting the devil, is ministered to by the angels. He was not allowed to fall. And God's promise did not fail. The angels do watch over us and care for us. In fact, as many have observed, those two quotes there in that second temptation are quotes from Psalm 91. And it is an amazing study to see. It's been being pointed out since the early church that Satan conveniently only quoted verse 11 and verse 12 of Psalm 91. He conveniently stopped short of verse 13 in Psalm 91, which profoundly promises, "You will tread on the adder, the serpent you will trample underfoot." You see, what Satan could not see and what Satan did not know was that Jesus was the second Adam. He was the promised seed of the woman who was prophesied to crush the head of the serpent. As Satan was trying to bruise the heel of Jesus, Jesus was preparing to crush his head. And that brings us finally to see then that the promise, not only was the promise fulfilled, but the promise was future. The promise was future. The temptations were the beginning of Jesus crushing Satan. The temptations were the beginning of Jesus crushing Satan. On the cross and through the resurrection, when Satan thinks that he has truly and finally conquered Jesus, Jesus rises victoriously from the grave, destroying the power of Satan definitively. See, what we're seeing in the temptation episodes is that Jesus is winning here a few battles. At the cross, we see Jesus win the war. And therefore, it is to the cross that we must ultimately look for victory over Satan and the power to resist in our times of temptation. Brothers and sisters in Christ, those of you who have a like precious faith in Jesus, we need to lay hold of and we need to live in those truths that flow to us from the cross of Christ as our power in times of temptation. Over and over again, the Scriptures point you back to the cross as the place of your power. Such as Galatians 6:14. Paul writes, "Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Romans 6:2 and 4, "How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." You need to know that your victory over sin is not found in your physical strength or in your ability to resist, but it is found in the cross of Jesus Christ. If you are in Him, if you are in Him by faith, then you have been, you were crucified with him. And if you were crucified with him, then you have died to sin. The power of sin has been broken in your life. You do not have to. Actually, the Scriptures are more explicit than that. They don't say you don't have to. They say you cannot, therefore, live any longer as a slave to sin. Your strength in trial is that you know Him, that you are in union with Him. And your power against the world, against the flesh, against the devil, is that Jesus has already defeated your enemy. That His Spirit is presently working in you. And that your Father's promises will never fail. And just as we see Jesus here command Satan, "Be gone, depart." And Satan had to obey Him. This is the Lord. Satan had to obey Him. He does depart. So too, if you will stand firm in the faith, if you will hide in Jesus and in His victory, Satan will flee from you as well. In the midst of the fight, it will not feel. You are not called to walk by the feeling. You're called to walk by faith. In the midst of the fight, you will not feel like you have this strength. Nor will you feel like these promises are even true. But this is the victory that overcomes even our faith. Our faith in the victor, Jesus Christ. Hold fast to the victor, Jesus Christ, and angels will minister to you as well. Count all things loss in order to gain Him. Count all things lost in order to know Christ more. Prepare for battle. Fast. Pray. Start today. Know what is true about you in Him. And stand firm in those truths. Believe them in the heat of the battle. And as we read in Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank You for taking our flesh and defeating our enemy. Thank You for coming and suffering. Thank You for being willing to be humiliated so that You could win us back. Thank You for providing a salvation sufficient for Your people. Thank You for the gift of Your Spirit to dwell in us, the same Spirit that You rose from the dead by, that You would grant to dwell in us, draw our minds back to You, draw our lives back to You. Lord, enable us to truly count things lost to know You. Enable us to consider ourselves dead unto sin, but alive unto Your Father through You, Jesus. And so help us, Your people. We are weak, but we are strong when You are with us. Teach us how to abide and hide in You. We look to You, our Savior, our conquering warrior King. We pray in Your name.